Dear Father in heaven, this morning as we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, our Savior, may we be encouraged to walk in your ways, dear Father, and to love you supremely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. By the opening prayer and the opening song and the special music, I'm sure you know that I'm going to speak about the cross of Jesus Christ, our Savior, today. If there's any subject that's central to Christianity, it is that subject. And thank you for the song, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded, page 156. It was beautiful, amen? Heavenly music. The purpose of my thoughts this morning come from 1 John 4:16, which in the middle of the verse it says that God is love. Of course, he does such a thing as love, but it says he is love. Think about that for a while. He is love. And verse, let's see which verse it is. Verse 19 says that we love because he first loved us. And I suggest to you that he gives us a love that we don't naturally possess. And that's the purpose of my presentation this morning, is that we receive his love to his glory. Amen? Since there's no bulletin this morning, if there was one, the title of my sermon, and there's three things I'd like you to kind of have in your mind as I go through some of the dimensions of Jesus going to the cross. The title of my sermon is Jesus Went to the Cross for Me, to make it personal. The second thought I have is Jesus went to the cross because of me. My little sins brought him there. And the third point I'm going to get to, when I was young, I went to Atlantic Union College, took an accounting degree, which was my aptitude, and between my junior and my senior year, I put a down payment on a water well drilling rig. And so when it came to Atlantic Union College's placement service, they're the ones that would hook you up with a potential employer, the little book with the pictures, I assume it had pictures, I never saw it, said that this guy's going to be a well driller, so you don't need to call him. But anyway, near the end of the school year, maybe they were desperate for a treasurer at Greater New York Academy, and I was asked, and I decided that might be a good mix. Winter is not a lot of fun in drilling, particularly, and so I could still drill in the summer, so I said yes. Well, back then, I've learned a few lessons from that time, but I was, call it what you want, naive, ignorant, even dumb. I should have asked some questions of what I was getting into. I just kind of knew that I was going to handle their money and take care of their bookkeeping. But lo and behold, once I had made my commitment, I found out that the accountant, he also was all in charge of the PE, or physical education. And I think if I had asked the question, I'd probably say, no, I don't want to go there. But I had said yes, so I fulfilled my responsibilities. And I tell this story because when Jesus, in his journey to the cross, all the things that he went through, he was not surprised. He knew what was coming. And when you delve into what he went through for me, you see a love that there is no human, there is no language that can really describe that infinite love that Jesus had. But we can respond to it. That's our business, to respond to that love. So we're going to look at some of the dimensions of, briefly, some of the stories of Jesus. When a Jewish boy became 12, he passed from child to youth, and he was expected to go to the Passover. And so Jesus did that. And he saw the lamb being slain. And he knew fully well at 12 that that innocent lamb was just a symbol of what he was going to do. At 12, you think about that, at 12, he knew. It clearly reminded him of why he was there. And so Jesus is on the path to the cross for me at 12 years old. Now, this is the same occasion when Jesus' disciples, when they were returning home from Jerusalem, going to Nazareth, they just thought that Jesus must be in the company of people and that were returning to Nazareth. And lo and behold, when night came on the first day out, no Jesus. And they're just shocked because Jesus was such a faithful child. He didn't get in trouble. He respected his mother and father, and yet he wasn't there. And it took them days to find Jesus. And when they found him, he was with, I'm going to use a modern term, he was with the theologians. And he, in his wonderful way, came as a learner to them and asked them questions, but they actually were all confused, and I brought it up in Sabbath school class. They were looking for a Messiah that would make Israel great again. But Jesus asked them about Isaiah 53. Jesus knew that the Messiah was going to suffer. And he's on the road to the cross for me. He knew. He didn't get in with selfish ideas like the folks of his day had gotten into, that we're going to be great people again. With that said, I want to read. There's a mature Christian who wrote a lot of books, and this person wrote a book called Desire of Ages, and I want to read from page 83, and this is on the chapter of Jesus visiting Jerusalem at Passover. It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point, and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. And then it says four things should be a part of our experience because of this. As we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, our confidence in him will be more constant. I put in the word faith. Our faith will be strengthened, amen? Our love will be quickened. We shall be more deeply imbued with his spirit, will be like Jesus. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lesson of penitence and humiliation at the foot of the cross. Jesus himself is the example of humiliation, amen? The ruler of the universe, the creator of all things, came and became a man and went to the cross for me. Wow. But Jesus returns home, Nazareth, 18 years as a carpenter. The prophet says he was doing the Lord's will as much then, those 18 years, as when he was in his public ministry. He was preparing for that. That's interesting. You know, Jesus knew where he was going. And in Mark, first chapter, verse 15, it reads, Jesus' words, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus knew. Daniel, he knew it was time. Did you notice I read the word time? He knew it was time. He is on course to go to the cross for me. And I'm going to repeat that many times. He's on the way to the cross for me. But before he goes there, I've never counted, I should, how many times Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto such and such. So he wanted to win as many as possible to that kingdom. And so, you know, we know that when 3.5 years were over, Jesus knew the prophecy. And we know about the disciples, the washing of the feet, the Last Supper, the institution of this. And Jesus goes to Gethsemane. And using Paul's words, he became sin for us who knew no sin. If you ever, I would encourage you, go home, read the chapter on Gethsemane. The weight of my little sins, the weight of my little sins put Jesus to the ground. They were so heavy because he was so perfect, but now he became sin for me. And you know, Jesus was human. He would have liked some encouragement. And you know, he asked his disciples to pray for him. You know what they were doing. They were sleeping. Jesus knew, for Isaiah said he would tread the winepress alone. Alone for me. And with a struggle, Jesus was human. He had feelings. It was not easy. And he asked, is there some other way? But not my way, your will be done. And he purposed to continue on the path, to go to the cross for me. Wow. And that same night, he is arrested. I have a book that lists 29 illegalities of the arrest and trial of Jesus. And just here's some examples. He had no representing counsel or lawyer. He was treated terribly, as if he was guilty before he was actually brought to the point of being guilty, which of course he was guilty of nothing. A secret night arrest was not a Jewish manner, and the list goes on and on and on. And I would suggest to you that Jesus was tempted, because Jesus was so perfect, to do something about it. You know, Jesus put people on the run before. Remember when they came to Jesus and they go, should we pay tribute to Caesar, trying to trick him? He knew how to deal with them. He gave them an answer which they couldn't trick him. And hey, this woman here, we caught her in adultery, the very act, and Moses says we should stone her. What do you say? Jesus could have put his accusers on the run easily. But what did the Bible say he did? He opened not his mouth. I'm going to tell you, I think I'd have a hard time. I'd go, you dumb idiots. Really, that's what would go through my head. That's what would go through my head. But not Jesus, for he's on the path to Calvary for me. 29 illegalities. And another one was, you could not bring a person before the law and execute him on the same day. Now, by worldly standards, he was arrested Thursday night and crucified Friday. But the Bible is the evening and the morning were such and such a day. He was actually arrested on Friday night, which preceded Friday day. Sometimes you lose people by reading, but please indulge me a little bit. A certain person in the Bible was a wily, terrible, evil man. And his name was Caiaphas. I'm just going to share with you what Caiaphas was like. And Jesus could have dealt with him too, but I'm going to read. I would encourage you to go to the Bible commentary and read what I got here, because time has a way of flying. I'm going to read some of it. There's a section there on Matthew 26. Where Mrs. White comments, there's a section called No High Priest. With Caiaphas, the Jewish high priesthood ended. The service had become base and corrupt. It had no longer any connection with God. Truth and righteousness were hateful in the eyes of the priest. They were tyrannical and deceptive, full of selfish, ambitious schemes. Such ministration could make nothing perfect, for it was itself utterly corrupt. The grace of God had naught to do with it. And then it talks specifically about Caiaphas. Virtually, Caiaphas was no high priest. He wore the priestly robes, but he had no vital connection with God. He was uncircumcised in heart. Proud and overbearing, he proved his unworthiness ever to have worn the garments of the high priest. He had no authority from heaven for occupying the position. He had not one ray of light from God to show him what the work of the priest was or for what the office was instituted. I read that. Well, another whole sermon is, it reads, he had no authority from heaven. People read one text and say, well, you know, God puts everybody where he wants. He picks the rulers of the nations. But I could show you from the Bible a contradictory statement, and you got to figure it out. They're not contradictory. Did God put Hitler in power to kill millions of people? Well, that's another subject. But Jesus could have intervened for himself with Caiaphas. I would have been tempted to. Hey, folks, you know what Caiaphas is really like? But no, Jesus shut his mouth, stood there in dignified bearing, reflecting the character that he had, because he's going to the cross for me. And you know, he was treated poorly. How do you like people talking about you? That so-and-so, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, Jesus suffered verbal abuse, if anybody ever did, emotional abuse. And the Hollywood would emphasize some of the physical. You know, he was whipped. You ever seen a picture of the whips they used? Had long leather, and in the end had sharp items, and they would hit you in the back and then pull it and rip you open. Jesus was ripped open. And I think, I forget the number. They can only do it so many times. They think a human should survive that, and I think they stop it. I don't know. Ends with 9. I can't remember. But Jesus knew that was going to happen. That's why Brother Tony read the text that I gave him. Jesus knew. He knew it was going to happen. Because, and I'm going to read Isaiah 53. I've alluded to it. Verse 5 reads, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. The margin for stripes, the lashes of a whip. The book with the 29 illegalities also shares, and I'm not going to share much about it, but the death of the cross was one of the most terrible deaths, a long, lingering, painful, terrible ordeal. And one of the features of it was to breathe, you would have to push up. And then you would go down. And so his raw back was rubbing on the cross. Was Jesus surprised? No, he knew. He chose to go to the cross for me. And I remember what I'm going to share now, I didn't know for a long time. And when I found it out, I did a big wow. And I'm going to refer to a text that wasn't in the Bible yet when Jesus died, but the principles are there. Romans 6:23. Very familiar, but I'm going to read it. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. And there's actually three kinds of death that the cross works for in our behalf. There's spiritual death. That's what Ephesians 1 and 2 speak about. There's the death we call sleep. And then there's the second death. And we're going to share with you that for all the emotions and all the feelings that Jesus went through, because he was made sin, he felt the wrath of God, he experienced separation from his Father. You read in John where Jesus says, I do nothing except my Father command me. I speak nothing except my Father gives me the words. But because he was made sin, he now was separated from his Father. And as far as Jesus knew by feelings, that was it for him. He was never going to exist again. He was willing to experience a second death for me. He paid the price to that extent. And I want to read from this book, The Desire of Ages. And please bear with me. I know sometimes reading kind of loses people sometimes, but I'm not very capable of speaking, so the prophet who acknowledges that she can't really take it in either, but she writes clearly and wonderfully. This is page 753 of Desire of Ages. Upon Christ as our substitute and surety was laid the iniquity of us all. And I'm going to put on there, laid the iniquity of me. He was counted a transgressor that he might redeem us from the condemnation of the law. The guilt of every descendant of Adam was pressing upon his heart. The wrath of God against sin, the terrible manifestation of his displeasure because of iniquity, filled the soul of the Son with consternation. All his life, Christ had been publishing to a fallen world the good news of the Father's mercy and pardoning love. Salvation for the chief of sinners was his theme. But now, with the terrible weight of the guilt he bears, he cannot see the Father's reconciling face. The withdrawal of the divine countenance from the Savior in this hour of supreme anguish pierced his heart with a sorrow that can never be fully understood by man. And then I underlined this next sentence. So great was his agony that his physical pain was hardly felt. And yet the cross, the pain of it was terrible, excruciating, long drawn out. But so great was the agony of taking my sins that his physical pain was hardly felt. Oh, marvelous love. Oh, marvelous love. No words can depict that marvelous love. Satan, with his fierce temptation, wrung the heart of Jesus. The Savior could not see through the portals of the tomb. All emotions, all feelings, Jesus could not see that he was going to come back to life. Hope did not present to him his coming forth from the grave a conqueror or tell him of the Father's acceptance of the sacrifice. He feared that sin was so offensive to God that their separation was to be eternal. Christ felt the anguish which the sinner will feel when mercy shall no longer plead for the guilty race. It was the sense of sin bringing the Father's wrath upon him as man's substitute that made the cup he drank so bitter and broke the heart of the Son of God. With amazement, the angels witnessed the Savior's despairing agony. The host of heaven veiled their faces from the fearful sight. That's because of me. He went to the cross for me. However, there's a big word in the English language, and this word happens to be three letters, but. But Jesus is victor. And I'm going to read one more paragraph. Because I mentioned all his feelings, all the emotions, we have an expression as curtains for me. But by faith, Jesus is a victor. One paragraph in The Desire of Ages. Suddenly the gloom lifted from the cross, and in clear trumpet-like tones that seemed to resound throughout creation, Jesus cried, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. A light encircled the cross, and the face of the Savior shone with a glory like the sun. He then bowed his head upon his breast and died. Amid the awful darkness, apparently forsaken of God, Christ had drained the last dregs in the cup of human woe. In those dreadful hours, he had relied upon the evidence of his Father's acceptance heretofore given him. He was acquainted with the character of his Father. He understood his justice, his mercy, and his great love. By faith, he rested in him who had ever been his joy to obey. And as in submission he had committed himself to God, the sense of his Father's lost favor was withdrawn. By faith, Christ was the victor. I want to read one more paragraph. I think I've made mention before that I took freshman comp in college and hated the class. I remembered one thing, that sometimes you were to write what you're trying to say, and then you would say it in more detail, then you would end by saying what you first said. And I'm going to end with something I've already read. It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in the contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. As we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, our confidence in him will be more constant, our love will be quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with his Spirit. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lesson of penitence and humiliation at the foot of the cross. So I hope that by my feeble words, I encourage you to respond even more deeply than you ever have to the love of God. Amen. Our closing song, I believe, is 154, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father, I thank you and praise your name that you went to the cross for me. I want to be a recipient of your love, that which I cannot produce myself. We thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.